Good evening, and once again, I am grateful to stand before you and study another portion of the Word of God. This is the third Sunday night of the month, and we have reserved over the course of the past several years, devoted to just systematically studying through a book of the Bible. And over the course of the last about 3.5 years or so, almost 4 years, we have devoted to a study of the book of Ephesians, and we're actually bringing that particular study to its close. We only have a couple of more lessons, including this one, and we will be completed with our preaching through this particular book. It is my hope that these studies have been beneficial, as obviously our goal in this is to go through the Bible and not miss anything, not avoid, just go verse by verse and seek to understand and make application to our lives in these particular things. And it is my hope that we do the same thing with our lesson this evening. Of course, in looking at the book of Ephesians, we've noted a number of different things related to it. We've noted how Paul begins by describing the blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, and in the latter part of chapter 1, this prayer that Paul offers on behalf of these brethren. And then in chapters 2 and 3, you have this doctrinal discourse in which Paul establishes how Christ died for all, and through the grace of God, salvation has been made available to Jew and Gentile alike. And Jesus dying on the cross broke down that barrier. And then in chapters 4 through the end of the chapter, we have Paul's practical applications, where in chapter 4 he talks about unity and the importance of unity in the Lord's body. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he talks about the walk that we are engaged in as Christians, how we are to walk in unity, how we are to walk in love with one another, how we are to walk in light, walk in wisdom. And over the course of the past few lessons, and in the latter part of the book, he talks about relationships, and makes comparisons between the husband and wife to that of Christ and his church. He talks about the responsibilities of parents and children, masters and servants, which is what we addressed in our lesson last month, comparing it to the employer-employee relationship and some principles associated with that. So Paul's making these practical challenges with these brethren. And then as he concludes this book, beginning in verse number 10, he challenges them to keep fighting. And that's really what you have in these verses. You keep fighting, and he describes the type of a fight that you are engaged in and some qualities that you need in this particular fight. And so let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 18, and we're only going to note about 4 of those verses this evening, and then, Lord willing, next month, we will conclude this particular study here, dealing with this, what we call the whole armor of God. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you may quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So here we find Paul describing this battle that we are engaged in. And certainly if you were to summarize the point that he is making to these brethren, it is summarized in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12, where Paul tells Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith." And that's really what he is saying that we are engaged in. And friends, we just need to remind ourselves as Christians that we are at war. We are engaged in a spiritual war. A spiritual war with our eternity at stake. And we see this passage is one of the prime passages that addresses that. But as we're going to see in this lesson this evening, this is by no means the only place where we are warned about this spiritual warfare. Nevertheless, we need to remind ourselves of the fact that we are at war. And in reality, in our own lives, we need to declare war on the devil. But in so doing, we need to understand what that battle involves. And that's really what Paul is addressing in this particular text that we have engaged in. So let's go ahead and get started with the study. And what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at about the first four verses of this. And then, Lord willing, next month, we're going to look at what we describe as the gospel armor sometimes. The armor and the various pieces of that armory that we are to don within ourselves. But we're going to talk a little bit about the armor tonight as a whole. So beginning in verse number 10, as Paul says, "Finally, my brethren," this is one final admonition, and in reality, in reviewing the book, he's applying it to everything he's talked about. Fight to make sure that you are walking the way that you ought to walk. Fight to make sure that your relationships are what they ought to be. Fight for the unity that God wants us to have as His body. Fight for the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Him. And you can go on and on with a description of that. So he's making this point, finally, my brethren, and what he begins by saying here is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the word strong that is used here is a word that means to basically be able to accomplish what is intended or to be able to actually do something. And that's the word that is strong here. And what he is saying is you build yourself up so that you can do all of these things that you're supposed to be doing. And in doing these things, you're going to have to realize that you are going to be fighting against forces that wants to discourage you, that wants to stop you from doing those very things. So that's the idea of this word, be able to accomplish that which was intended. In Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20, where Paul is talking about the faith of Abraham, he makes an observation when he deals with Abraham being 100 years old or nearly 100 years old, he is strengthened to be able to have Isaac along with Sarah. And you've got this word strengthened that is used here. This is the same word that we're talking about here. Be strong, be enabled, if you will. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ enables me. Christ gives me the ability to do everything that I need to do. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 17, as he's writing to Timothy and asking Timothy to come to him, because in reality he's alone. And he talks about that, my defense all forsook me. But then he makes the point in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord stood with me and gave me the ability to endure. And basically Paul's saying, I'm still here because the Lord stood with me. So that's what's associated with this word strong. And we are called upon to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His, and in the power of His strength. Or the power of His might, which is what we need. And of course the point is we have everything we need to accomplish what Paul has addressed. So that's the idea of being strong in the Lord. Secondly, he makes the observation is that you are to be strong in the Lord. It is in Him where we need to find our strength. Do not seek your strength in worldly ways. in worldly sources, if you will. Do not seek your strength in the philosophies of men. Do not seek your strength in power over men. Do not seek your strength in wealth and the various pursuits of this life. Seek to be strong in Him, because He is the only source that counts. And one of the things, as you go through the book of Ephesians, and I know that we have begun studying Ephesians in our Bible classes and so on, but as you read through this book, and we've already observed this in our class, notice the number of times that the expression "in Him" or "in Christ" is used as you go through the book of Ephesians. And you will see over and over and over, Paul's talking about being in Him, being in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, dealing with these blessings, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ," verse 3, "just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." And in verse number 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Verse number 10, he makes the point that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. All things are gathered together in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, in Him. Verse 11, "In Him we also have obtained an inheritance." And he goes on and on and on. Be strengthened in Him. He needs to be the source of our strength. And if you want to win this battle, as we're going to see tonight, this is a spiritual battle. We're fighting against Satan. And you need someone who is greater than Satan on your side. What about somebody that has defeated Satan? You know, what about somebody that has conquered Satan? Isn't that what our Lord Jesus has done? So, be strong in Him. And be strong in the power of His might. And that's what you find described here. And I appeal back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 18. And we actually studied this in our class this morning where Paul is praying on behalf of these brethren, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." And if you'll pardon, that's a powerful verse. You know, it describes the power of God using four different words for power. Included in the words that are used there is Greek words from which we get our English word dynamite and our English word energy, which is the word working. And those are just a couple of examples. And this is demonstrating the ability to show your strength, or the ability to accomplish that which you intend to do. And the ability to do that effectively and with force and with strength. That's the words that are used here. And Paul is reminding us at the conclusion, just as he did in his prayer at the beginning, "You be strong in the Lord and in His power." Let that be your source of strength. Let that be your motivation, if you will. And that's the point that he is making in that particular statement there. And then the next thing he says in verse number 11, he makes the point there, "Put on the whole armor of God." And when you look at that expression, what Paul is saying there is we need to take measures to protect ourselves. In reality, that is what we're talking about. Now, Paul is writing to Ephesus, which was right in the middle of the Roman Empire. Actually, not quite in the middle. It's more toward the eastern part of it. But Ephesus is an influential city where the Roman Empire is concerned. And they would have been familiar with Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers occupied all over the empire. And people would see these soldiers and they would regularly be a part of the community. a part of the city. And people could look at them and they could see their armor. They could see them as they're wearing their uniform, and they understand the authority that they had, the power and the might that they had with those uniforms and so on. And Paul is looking at that, and he's making this spiritual application. And he's saying, just as they wear armor to protect themselves, you need to wear armor to protect yourself. And of course, we understand that Paul's not saying that you need to go out and put on physical armor. He's not saying you need to go buy a physical helmet and a sword. Of course, not swords today. It would be a gun. or whatever the weapon of that you think you need to defend yourself. But what he's talking about is you need to develop qualities that will help you engage the enemy that you are fighting. That's the point. And when he talks about this gospel armor that we're going to deal with next month, those are qualities. Notice how he talks about you're girded with truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel of peace. Those are the types of things. Hope, the sword of the Spirit. Those are the tools that we will use as we engage in this war. Now, the word that is used here is the Greek word panoplia. You know, we sometimes, in some of the songs that we sing, talk about the panoply of God. It's dealing with this term right here. And what it means is the whole armor. It's not just the idea of putting on a few pieces of the armor, but putting all of it on. And we need to understand that. You know, that word pan means, you know, in the English, it's a prefix. Yeah, that's the word. It's a prefix that basically means all. That's the idea of that. So put on all of the armor that you are given. You know, I spent 3 years in the Army. And I remember, and I learned early on, that they give you pieces of uniforms to wear, and they expect you to wear them. When I say early on, I'm talking about basic training. You know, I remember occasions where somebody would come down and get in formation in the morning, and they did not have their complete uniforms. And I remember times when the drill sergeants would make them go up and empty their locker and put it in their backpack and carry it around all day to kind of remind them that you need all of it. And when you'd go on these marches, you'd be wearing full military gear, the helmet, the backpack, the bulletproof vest, the boots, everything. You'd be wearing all of it. And what they're teaching you is that you need to rely on all of those parts. That's the whole premise of the whole armor. And if we're going to fight against the devil, we need to put on the whole armor of God. If you neglect to put on the whole armor of God, you are going to be vulnerable. You know, you don't go to battle and leave your helmet off. Or forget your weapon. Or even worse yet, try going to get up to fight the battle and forget to put your boots on. You know, that's just a piece of clothing, but oh so important. Everything has a purpose. And so we need to put the whole armor on. Now in our case, again, it's not physical armament, but it's these spiritual qualities. And let us not forget that these qualities, they're not things when you look at what they are, they're not things that just appear. You know, they're not things that you just pray to God and when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you're armed. You have to develop these qualities. You have to develop truth in your life, and you have to develop the idea of righteousness and being prepared with the gospel of peace and faith and all these other qualities. You grow into those things. And that's how you put the armor on. So he talks about putting on the whole armor. Now, why are we putting on the armor? Well, you go on and go back to our text. He says you put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the idea of that word stand that is used there is to endure. The idea is when the enemy attacks you, because you are properly armed, because you are properly protected, whatever dart the devil casts at you, you can repel it. Or you can deal with it. You can address it. And you know, when I see it, it's against the wiles of the devil, as the New King James Version describes. I think King James the same way there. And that word wiles, I believe some other versions use the idea of the word scheming or schemes. The scheming of the devil. And that's what this is talking about. And I just want us to take a couple of minutes to notice what the Bible says about the tools that the devil uses. I want us to be aware of the tools he uses. You know, I remember one of the things that we learned, again, early on in the military. One of the parts of your training is to learn to recognize who the enemy is. You know, they would show us flashcards of enemy tanks and enemy airplanes and uniforms and so on. And you're supposed to be able to look at a uniform and recognize whether that is a friend or an enemy. And you got to act accordingly. So a part of engaging in any battle, physical and spiritual, is getting to know who your enemy is. And I will tell you right now, the Bible has a whole lot to say about that. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 14, we read there that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And that word cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting that is used there, that's the same word that we talk about when we're talking about the wiles of the devil. So that's kind of where you start and what it means. And that's what the devil does. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul talks about how we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to make sure that he doesn't take advantage of us. And so we cannot be ignorant of the methods that he will use. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 4, Paul described him as the God of this age who has blinded the minds of those who reject the gospel. He blinds those who don't want the truth. In 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse number 3, you read there where Paul is concerned about how the serpent deceived Eve and how it was with craftiness that he deceived her. And he goes back to the serpent in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. And look at the methods that he used. He lied. Which is why you read in John chapter 8 that he's a liar and the father of all lies. He lied to her. He villainized God. He slandered, which is what the word devil means. He's a slanderer and he slandered God. And so that's a device that he used. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, where Paul is warning about false teachers, he makes this point here. He says, "Search our false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Satan will transform himself. You know what? I'll tell you what Satan doesn't look like. I don't know what he looks like, but I'll tell you what he doesn't look like. He's not wearing red, with horns, and a bifurcated tail, and a pitchfork, running around. "Hi, I'm the devil." He transforms himself into an angel of light if that is what is necessary. And that's not the end of it. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 9 through 11 where Paul talks about how the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with lying wonders and unrighteous deceptions. He will deceive you to the best of his ability. As I said in John 8:44, he is a liar and the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. 1 Peter 5 and verse 18, or verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for his prey. And I don't know if you know anything about lions. You know, you talk about how brave they are and so on, or how they're portrayed as brave. You know who lions go after in the pack? The weakling. You know, the most vulnerable one. That's who Satan's looking for. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 24, and this is an interesting passage here, because what this talks about is, you've got here the church at Thyatira that they had some corruption in their midst. And they were allowing immorality, and they were allowing that prophetess Jezebel to teach and to lead others into immorality. And then this observation is made in verse number 24 of chapter 2. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. It talks about the depths of Satan. And the point that is being made there, you know, you hear about somebody, the depth to which they'll sink. And usually it's talking about a scoundrel. Usually it's talking about somebody who is a criminal. And the depth to which they will sink is the expression we use to take advantage of somebody. That's how Satan is being described here. And the few in Thyatira who are left, who haven't sunk to that depth and have recognized that, and they haven't gone down there. That's the descriptions that we have. In Revelation 12 and verse number 9, and what you have here is talking about the great dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil. And he goes on and it says he deceives the world. 1 John 5:19 talks about the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Over and over and over. You see all these passages that tell us who the devil is? I think we need to study up on those. I think we need to remember those and remind ourselves that this is the degree to which he will work. Friends, you hear me clearly on this. You know, we talk about the power of God being greater than that of Satan. And that is a 100% absolutely true statement. But don't you dare underestimate the power that Satan does have. He is powerful. The only difference with him is he's only as powerful in your life as you let him be. And that's the point to understand. But you be very, very clear and understand that he's going to take advantage of you to whatever degree you let him do that. And that's why we're warned in these passages that we're at war and we need to prepare ourselves to fight the devil, to resist his attacks. He is very, very good and effective at what he does. Our goal is not to let him be effective in our lives. And you do that by putting on the armor. Now, Paul goes on to describe how this battle that we are engaged in, it's not a physical battle. We're not fighting this with knives and sticks and guns and cannons and in the case of our modern warfare with missiles and tanks and airplanes and ships. That's not what we're fighting with. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and that's the whole point he's making there. You know, we're not going to win this battle with a gun. You're not going to win a spiritual battle by putting a gun to somebody's head. You know, you may put a gun to somebody's head and force them to be baptized, but you haven't saved their soul. You know, I know that's a crude illustration, and you know I'm not saying do not even get close to misunderstanding what I just said. I'm making the point that that's not how you win the soul. You're not going to win somebody by threatening them, by bullying them into doing what's right. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And that word wrestle, when you think of wrestling, you think of two people that wrap each other up. And then the object is for one to pin the other one down. And if you think about it in terms of battle, it's the idea of close, hand-to-hand combat is the way that we describe it. And I'll tell you right now that our battle is hand-to-hand combat. And we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. And I'm going to talk more about that in a few minutes as we conclude this lesson this evening. It's a spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And what we need to learn about this, and this is just something we need to think about. You know, your fight really isn't with man. Your fight is with the devil. Your fight is with the devil and his forces. This war that we are engaged in is a battle for the heart. It's a battle for your heart and who your heart belongs to. That's the nature of this battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And he even goes further and he describes it in greater detail using some terminology. And this is some, we talked about a few of these words again in class this morning for those that were in class. We talked about how it's against principalities. And that's a word that means those who are in places of preeminence. And virtually every time that term is used, it's dealing with the spiritual realm. Now, sometimes it's used about the devil, such as Ephesians 6 and verse 12. You know, we're wrestling against principalities, those who are ruling in spiritual places. The devil is trying to rule in your heart. The devil is trying to conquer your heart. That's what he's after. You know, and then you've got all these others, like Ephesians 1:21, which we dealt with this morning in class. Ephesians 3:10. God made known His church. The manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The words that we have used here. And I just wonder, who exactly are these principalities that are used here? You know, those who have spiritual preeminence, as you will. Could this be the devil and his angels that he's talking about here? You know, whatever spiritual forces Paul or the devil has working with him, you know, just as the Lord has, God has angels working with him, does the devil have angels working with him? Now, I'm going to say what I say anytime I'm dealing with spiritual things. I don't know. You know, I do not know in full detail, but I know that the Bible talks about the devil and his angels. And you have it, Matthew 25 and verse 41, judgment. The fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who it is actually designed for, where the end is concerned. The same thing in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9, where he will be defeated. I think in Jude 6, where it talks about judgment is reserved for them. So the devil has his followers, and how much power they have now? Are they working with the devil? I don't know. But we talk about our battle is against the devil and his forces, those whom he is influencing that are battling against God. That's the point of principalities. The next term that is used there is powers. And this is the word that is talking about the ability to accomplish a task. And this word is used to describe the power that God has in Ephesians chapter 1 and in other places. But here the point is that the devil has the potential to accomplish what he desires to accomplish. He is powerful. That's why you don't underestimate him. But again, he only has the potential to do it if you let him. And that is the point. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, where Paul is describing the Gentiles in their former conduct, their former state, he talks about how they were under the prince of the power of the air. That's a description of the devil. And it's describing him in terms with power. Our battle is against principalities and powers. Friends, you hear me this. Temptation is very real. It is a tool that the devil is going to use. He's going to find your weakness and he wants to exploit your weakness. And he's going to tempt you to the very best of his ability. He's going to tempt you to do what you know is wrong. The temptations that we face are real. The struggles that we face in this life are real. You want to lose credibility with somebody? Tell them that what they're dealing with is all in their mind. And that's just not a true statement. They're genuine, real struggles. Now it involves a battle for the heart and it involves a battle for the mind, but it's more than that. And that's why we need each other, and that's why we need the gospel armor. Because we are fighting against the devil who is at work against us. And our goal is not to let him win. That's the attitude that we need to have. Paul goes on to say that our battle is against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And I'm just reminded of the number of places where Satan is referred to as the ruler of this world. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And over, you read that he is the ruler of the world. Jesus, on more than one occasion, John 12:31, John 14:30, described him as the ruler of this world. But I'll tell you what else Jesus said. He said, he has nothing in me. You know, don't forget that. There's a sense in which he rules this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, that we've already talked about. He's described as the God of this age. But the thing we must understand about Satan, he only has rule because we give it to him. Satan only has rule in your life because you give it to him. Satan only has rule in this world. He dominates this world in many places because men give him the power to dominate in this world. They become, in essence, his servants. Our battle is against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And again, I see that as a description of all these things we just got done talking about. The principalities and the powers and the various other things. And of course, what I see in that is the realization is that our fight is with the devil. That's the point that Paul's making. He's describing it over and over and over. That's who your battle is with. It is with Satan himself. It is with the devil. And what we are told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 8 is that he is our adversary, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you know what it says next? Resist him, steadfast in the faith. You stand up to him. You don't give him place in your life. You know, I saw a movie, and it's a movie that I don't agree with everything that is in the movie. But it was a movie in which it's one of these they call them faith-based movies, and it showed a woman who in her household told Satan, "Get out of here," and literally walked out the door and said, "Out of my house, you're not allowed here anymore." That's the attitude we need to have. We've got to resist him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, James 4 and verse 7 says. That's the attitude we need. And we've got to make up our minds that you are not welcome in my life. Until we do that, he's going to be there. And so we need to resist him. This is what our battle is against. Now, of course I ask this question. I've talked about a spiritual battle. And I just ask this question. Does this mean that we don't engage men? Yes and no. You know, there's the answer. But in reality, the answer is no. We're going to be engaged in a battle, if you will, against men. Because men are lying under the sway of the wicked one. They are being influenced by the devil, and there are many who despise God and despise followers of God. And we have a right, in a sense, to stand up and defend ourselves from such. The truth is there are far too many in this world who have abandoned God. Read Romans 1, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. You know, where it talks about those who worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator and all the ungodly behavior they are engaged in. Read 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, what I describe as this list of selfishness. You know, and it's describing the way men are today. Men are lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, hateful, brutal, unloving, and various other descriptions there. Those are the characteristics of an ungodly society, and they seem to be gaining more and more momentum in our society around us. And we have a right to stand up within the law and fight for ourselves. But I want you to understand something very, very, very clearly. We should stand up for what is right and we should resist evil, but don't make it about destroying the person. That's the point. Don't make it about destroying that person. What have I said all along? What is the only way we're going to change society? One soul at a time. That's the only way you're going to do it. And that's how you declare war on the devil. How do you do it? How do we declare war when we are dealing with men? Well, number one, you engage with godly qualities. You engage them with the attitude that the Bible describes. Look at the armor that we're going to deal with next time. That's the weapon that you use. You engage the enemy. You engage ungodly men by being a godly example. You engage ungodly men with the truth of God's Word. You engage ungodly men by letting the light of Jesus shine in your life. And you can go on and on and on. It's like Jesus when He prayed for His apostles. You know, He made the point, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And He goes on and He acknowledges that while I'm leaving, but they're still here. They are in the world. But He goes on and He says there in verses 15 through 17, but they are not of the world. And that's the difference. And that's what we're talking about in this battle. So yes, there is a sense in which we are engaged against the enemy. And then repeated a second time in verse 13, He says, take up the whole armor of God. And I want to remind you that every piece of armament has its purpose. And if you set any piece aside, you are vulnerable to that. And the fact that this is a spiritual battle is emphasized over and over and over in Scripture. And here's just a handful of passages that talk about it. You know, Romans 13:12 talks about the armor of light. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 6 and 7 talks about how the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 talks about the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That's a great passage. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through about 5. You have in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, Paul describes the breastplate of faith and love, a part of our armament. In 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, talks about a good soldier of Christ. He enlists in his army. And he endures hardship as a good soldier. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 7, Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the faith. Or I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. I fought the fight. I fought the battle. Over and over, the Scriptures remind us that this is a battle. This spiritual battle. The Bible talks so much about this, and that's why I'm mentioning all these verses. That's incredible to think about how much it talks about it. And why are we doing this? You take the whole armor of God. You put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And to summarize that in a word, resist. You put on the armor so that you can resist. You are prepared to resist whatever the devil throws at you. And the evil day, I'm convinced, whatever day that we're facing troubles, whatever those troubles are, put on the armor of God. And ultimately, what we are dealing with as we talk about this is, having done all, you will be able to stand. And as I see that, I just think of my final goal. You know, I think of if you fight this battle and if you're wearing the armor and you're doing everything you can to fight the battle, to fight the good fight of faith in your life and so on, in the end, you're going to be standing. You know, it's just like a tree that is beaten by a storm and a hurricane or whatever rains we're dealing with, you know, kind of a circumstance. And when the storm is over, the tree's still there. It was just beat and beat and beat by the winds, but in the end, it's still standing. And that's what we need to be doing. But it's not just like a tree. It's standing before God in the day of judgment. And that's the point. Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. The crown, the victor crown, the victory. We stand before God in the day of judgment, and He says, you fought. You fought for me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. That's our goal. And that's what we're looking for in this battle. So I just ask the question, am I prepared to fight the good fight of faith? Think about it. Next month we'll talk about the tools. But for now, the lesson is yours, and I commend it to you. Open your songbook now to song number 197. We have hope because Jesus came and died. In order to be in the Lord's army, and that 2 Timothy chapter 2 and about verse 4, verses 3 and 4, talks about how you enlist in the army. To be in the Lord's army, you got to enlist, which means you got to become a part of His army. And that means becoming a Christian. So if you've never done that, become a child of God tonight. Believing in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be washed or be immersed in water, having your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. If you're a child of God and you return to the world, turn back to Him. Repent, go to God in prayer, confessing your sins, and again be cleansed with His blood. Whatever your need is,